Hallelujah. I love worship. Sometimes I wish worship would go on longer. And there used to be a day when I couldn't wait for the worship part to end so we could get to the proper and good part of the service. Those days are long gone, and thankfully that is the case. And you know, there used to be a time when I'd be embarrassed or shy, or I would be intimidated about expressing myself before the Lord in front of other people. Thankfully, those days are long past as well. I don't know if the neighborhood dogs would join in with my singing, but I'm not going to be signing any record deals any day soon. But I sing anyways, and I'll sing publicly. I'll sing in a mic because I want to worship the Lord. And I think my mediocreness, if that's not a word, the mediocrity of my singing hopefully is an encouragement to some of you all to step out. You can't be much worse than this guy, right? I mean, really, what's holding you back? If this guy's going to sing, you know, on the internet, what's holding you back? Just whatever, like, all that's within you, bottled up, your love and adoration for the Lord, just let it out. I heard or saw a joke this week, and I liked it very much. I thought it was funny. It said she danced like nobody's watching, but people were watching, and it looked like she was being attacked by a swarm of bees. That is how I dance. And on occasion, I do dance before the Lord. And again, I hope that that would be an encouragement to some people. I can't do much worse than this guy, so I'm going to go for it. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight's message, praise the Lord. I'm going to do things a little bit differently for me. I'm going to start by reading just several scriptures. And if you want, you can flip to them with me. I will, of course, give you the scripture references. We'll start in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We'll start in the second chapter. And we're just going to read them. And I'm not going to comment on them right away. I'm just going to read them all, and then we'll see where it goes from there, okay? Hallelujah. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, comma, we'll carry on from there. Acts 8:14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. What was going on in Samaria, just to pause there for a moment, was all of a sudden all sorts of people in Samaria were coming to the knowledge of Christ and receiving him. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 16:5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Amen. We're going to stop there. So I wonder if you noticed a pattern in all of those scriptures. That pattern was that the church was increasing in number. In fact, it says the last one we read here, increased in number daily. You know, sometimes, you know, I assume it's the same for you. You can read scripture over and over again, and you've read the words, and your brain, you know, read them, and you saw them, and so forth. But then one day you're like, oh, wow, look at that. It says daily. I don't know that I ever paused on that word and noticed that they increased in numbers daily. Wow, okay. So the the pattern that we're seeing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to people, and people actually received it. People actually received Jesus and came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and knew him as their Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. That's the pattern. We see a whole bunch of salvations. And if we were to continue to read, we could find a whole bunch of scripture verses that talk about the deliverances or the healings or the miracles, the different things that they did. You know, this morning we heard about Peter and John walking by the gate beautiful and seeing the guy who had been crippled and so on. And, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And wow. And there are so many examples of that that we see just in the book of Acts. This is a pattern that we see in the early church. And it's a pattern that is conspicuously absent in present day. We don't see people added to the church daily. We certainly don't see healings or deliverances or things of that nature going on daily. We see in the book of Acts at different points people recognizing and realizing, wow, look, these guys are operating the same way that Jesus did, and they begin to bring their sick or their maimed or whoever to them. You know, oh, just the shadow falling upon them, people are healed. Wow, I'm just going to lay in the street and hope he walks by. Amen? So, something changed. I mean, we're not seeing it now, right? But what changed? You know, and Pastor Jim made reference to this morning, and that some people would believe that, well, it's done away with. These things don't happen anymore. There were certain people imbued with power at the very beginning of the church, and the purpose was to establish the church. And all these miraculous things were done to establish the church, and in fact, even revelation knowledge was given to them so that they could write the Bible and so on and so forth. But, you know, that dispensation, that era, that age has come to an end, and it is no longer. You know, that's what some people believe. And that's why they would say, well, that's why we don't see that anymore. We don't see people added to the church on a daily basis anymore because that age has come to an end. And we don't see people healed, miraculous deliverances and so forth anymore because it's come to an end. Thankfully, we know better. Amen. Thankfully, we've been taught better. And we've been taught to look at Scripture in their setting. See, people who have taught these things, this error, this false doctrine, the way in which they've done so is they've taken Scripture, lifted it out of its context, and made it to mean something that it doesn't mean at all. Well, tongues, that's going to cease. See, we can go over here to 1 Corinthians 13, and right there Paul says, tongues ceased. So tongues are not for today, it ceased. No, leave it in its context. Now, we don't have time to look at that and teach that tonight, but we know that tongues are for today. Hallelujah. And we understand the significance of that gift. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord, we know better, and we know that there aren't any scriptures, not a one, that would support this belief or this teaching. If they're left in their context, there aren't any that support this teaching. Absolutely none. So, what changed? What happened, right? Well, one of the things, of course, is false doctrine. Would you turn with me to Matthew 11? False doctrine has, basically from the outset, you know, the nascent church just being born, just being established already, there were people coming forth with their own doctrines. And nothing's changed. It's been that way since the very beginning. And unfortunately, these false doctrines have led the body of Christ astray. But here we are in Matthew 11, and starting in verse 1, we see that basically John the Baptist, he's in prison, and he sends a couple of his disciples to inquire of Jesus, you know, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Were you the one that we've been waiting for? And of course, we know that John already knew the answer, but, you know, for some reason, there's question arising in him. and maybe, you know, being in prison and facing probable death is causing some emotions to rise up in him. But he sends disciples to Jesus. And verse 4, Jesus, of course, responds and says, you know, go back to John and say these things to him. The blind, verse 5, receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And in verse 7, and they departed. Okay? So the disciples of John, they hear these things, they hear this message of Jesus. Jesus says, in response to the question, are you the one? Jesus says, tell him these are the things that have happened. Why? Because if he wasn't the Messiah, none of those things would have been happening. Okay? And we understand that. But why? What's the significance? And that's part of what we're going to be talking about tonight. He says the significance or the answer to the question, am I the one, is the blind have received their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. Yes, I am the one. Praise the Lord. But he continues in verse 7, he says, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so let's just take this in terms of the context. These disciples come from John. They ask Jesus on behalf of John, are you the one we've been waiting for? The answer is, look at the things that I've been doing. Look at the works. This is your answer. He didn't come out and say, yes. He said, look at the works. Amen? The works, the things that are happening, are the evidence that I am the one who was to come. Amen? But here we have, tucked away in here, verse 12, which says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So one of the problems we have in terms of why we're not seeing, you know, people being added daily to the body of Christ, or people being delivered and set free and healed and so far on a regular basis, is because there's false doctrine. And here we have a scripture that has been misinterpreted and butchered so many times, it's ridiculous. And maybe you've heard some of these things that I'm about to share. The first time I heard someone preach about it was back in Bible college. And I remember, you know, reading through this and stumbling upon this scripture, thinking, my goodness, I'm not sure I understand what this is talking about. The heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force? Lord, what are you saying here? What am I supposed to do here? Is this something I'm supposed to be doing right now? Am I supposed to be violent? And you know, my upbringing was the complete opposite of violent. You know, I played with toy guns and stuff, so there was that imaginary stuff. And I had G.I. Joe action figures. And they were kind of violent with each other, but they were toys. But, you know, I didn't go around punching people. In fact, I'm going to be 44 tomorrow, and I have never been in any kind of physical fight with anyone in all of my life. There were a few occasions where, you know, maybe little argument with kids on the playground got a little heated, but it never came to violence, ever. So, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? So, you know, as a young man, 20, 21 years old, wondering what does that mean to inflict violence upon heaven and what am I supposed to be doing here, I hear this guy preach at Bible college and I think, I don't think I can agree with that either. Because essentially what he was saying is, you know, our God is a violent God. He's depicted as a lion. You think lions are nice to the people, to the animals they eat? When they have prey, they pounce upon them and they tear them to pieces. You know, Jesus is depicted as a lion for a reason. And of course, he's not violent with us, but he's violent with the enemy. Jesus is violent. And of course, you have the example of Jesus with the whip in the temple. And there's violence, you know, inflicting violence of heaven on the earth. And so we have to be violent like our Jesus. And, you know, the things that God has for us, we have to take them by force. We have to go get them from our God. So Jesus died that we might be healed. We have to go get that. We have to violently take it from heaven. And I can't really agree with that. I don't know. I can't come into agreement with that. So the way it's been taught, and maybe you guys haven't heard this, but I sure didn't. This was a Bible college in New York State. They would say that we would have to storm heaven to take what's ours. We can't sit back and idly wait for healing to come upon us. We have to be violent, okay? We have to go into heaven and take what's ours by force. A different version of this verse says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it." People have been raiding heaven? I got a picture of like pirates coming off a ship and raiding like the city and kicking down doors and plundering. The people who teach this have a misconception of who God is. And they have a misconception of who they are. A son in the kingdom of a king does not have to raid his own kingdom. He's in the kingdom. All that's the king's is his. Hallelujah. Amen. So people have believed that in order for us to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, they believe that the reason we're not successful in doing so is because we haven't been violent enough with heaven. But how are we violent with, they couldn't even depict that or teach that. Like, who am I fighting? Is the angel Gabriel standing at the gate? All right, you got to arm wrestle me, and if you can best me, you can come in and get what you need. It was never really explained, but, you know, there we left the service, and I'm more confused than what I had started off with. Heaven does not need to be raided. And that version that says violent people have been raiding heaven, that is not a version you want. Dispose of it. Switch to another one. Okay? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Part of our challenge is we're reading this with our 21st century, rather, mindset. We're not reading it with the mindset of when this was written. Suffers violence doesn't mean punches and kicks and all the rest of it. You know, violence does not always mean an assault. I think every woman who's ever given birth to a child would agree that was a violent experience. Am I right? Okay. Was anyone assaulted? Was anyone beaten up? Was anyone, well, maybe some people were left crying. But that was a violent event. Hallelujah. So when heaven suffers violence, it doesn't mean that there is an assault on heaven to get something from heaven. Let's leave the scripture in its context. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 8:32 tells us that the Father spared not even his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also give us all things? Hallelujah. If God gave us Jesus, the wealth of heaven contained in his son, what else is there left to go raid heaven for? There's nothing left. Hallelujah. But even if there was anything, why wouldn't he just give it to us? Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." We didn't have to do any kind of raiding or inflict any violence upon heaven. He just gave it to us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, the belief is or the teaching, this false doctrine, is that we must raid heaven to obtain healing and finances and provision for ourselves, never mind for anyone else. And the error is that these things are just simply part of our salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus, these came with our new birth. And I recently heard a teaching where it was described as a great deception that on this end we have our new birth. I put my faith in Jesus and I was born again. Hallelujah. And so many of us, we're unshakable when it comes to that. Somebody could tell, well, L.A., I'm not sure if you're born again. You could not shake me off that foundation. Forget about it. I know that I'm born again. I know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know where my eternity is secure. But then over here is the rest of it. It's provision, it's healing, it's deliverance, it's soundness of mind, and all the rest. The deception is that they're separate. You got this, and now you have to somehow... No, they're all together. You don't have to try to obtain these other things. They're all... And somehow, some way, through meditation of the Word and praying in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us and so on and so forth, we have to come to a place of having the same confidence in the healing and in the provision as we do in our newborn nature and our born-again experience. Does that make sense? Amen? Hallelujah. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Turn over with me to Luke 16. You can leave your finger in Matthew there because we're going to come back. Luke. Use the fork. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So it's written a little bit differently here in the English, but it's actually the same words in the original language. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Hallelujah. This word suffers violence or presses into is the word biazo in the Greek, and it speaks of a state of existence to be seized. And so really what it's talking about is that heaven is being seized or seized upon. And this suffers violence is not talking about, again, an assault of some sort, but rather the violence of an extreme amount of energy being expended in that moment in terms of people seizing upon heaven. Okay? And heaven is being pressed into with great energy, or the kingdom of God is being pressed into with a great amount of energy. And the picture... As I was praying, I was like, Lord, give me an example or an illustration I could give. And the Lord showed me a Black Friday sale at 3 o'clock in the morning when people begin to line up at the storefront. Now, I've never personally experienced it. I'm not that crazy. Maybe you are. But I have seen stuff on YouTube or Facebook because they invariably go crazy and nuts and people misbehave. But... picture a bunch of people pressing at the doors as you see the managers coming up to unlock the door and let people in. That's the picture. Okay? Verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. People are, they're there. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died and he hasn't been risen or born again from the dead. And so people, they know the kingdom's there, and they're waiting for the door to be unlocked for them to be allowed in. That's the picture. That's the violence that heaven is suffering. This energy of people saying, wow, it's here, we're going in. Amen? So the context we see here is, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way, right? And he did that. He was faithful to that. And the law and the prophets, they did the same thing. They were supposed to prepare people for Jesus, for the Messiah. And in fact, if we were to look at Luke 16 in its entire context, we see that Jesus is addressing some false doctrine that some of the Pharisees are living according to, especially as it relates to money and so forth. And then he gives us the parable of Lazarus and the rich man and so on. And it, of course, it ends in verse 31 where it talks about... The rich man says, oh, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my family because if he goes back and warns them, then they won't join me here, right? I'm paraphrasing. Do you remember that? And of course, Jesus ends that story by saying, even if someone were to rise from the dead and tell them these things, they won't believe. Okay, why? What's going on here? See, even though the kingdom of heaven is being preached, we know that some people aren't going to receive it. All right? But some people will. So we see a pattern in the book of Acts where the kingdom of heaven is being presented to people after the cross, and we see that there are so many examples where daily people were added to the kingdom of God, and that's not a pattern we see now. Something's changed. And part of that is false doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, you know, Paul is writing, he's speaking about himself and the other apostles and teachers, but that's also speaking about us. The light of the gospel is in us. And how many times have you shared the gospel with somebody? And maybe there's somebody you can even think of off the top of your head that you have shared the gospel with over and over and over again. And even maybe there have been occasions where some sort of crisis hit their life and they've asked you to pray for them or something like that. But as soon as the crisis was averted or it's over or whatever, they go back to whatever they were doing. They're back to ignoring Christ. What's going on? Well, Paul's telling us here that the gospel is hid to them that are lost. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. It's one of the challenges that we're facing when it comes to why is it that we're not seeing people added to the body of Christ on a daily basis? Well, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. God describes him as the prince of this world, or the god of this world. And the god of this world, he's plundered this world, he's laid waste to this world, and he's holding on to the spoils that he's, you know, gathered up. And you and I both know that although we may value or see value in material things, money and gold and diamonds and so on, I can assure you that God does not, and neither does Satan. Satan doesn't give a lick about all that stuff. Okay? What is the valuable thing in this world? What is the thing that is to be spoiled? Is people. Okay? And so we're at war. The gospel is hidden because the God of this world has blinded their minds. We're at war. And we are waging a battle. But it's not for the things that God has freely given us with his son Jesus. We're at war, and it's not against heaven. We're not trying to raid heaven to get something from God that he's already given us. We're at war against an enemy who wants to keep people from receiving Christ. We're at war against an enemy who wants to keep people in bondage and in turmoil. Well, you know, the enemy wants to keep people bound, physically, emotionally, mentally, what have you. And he delights in the pain and the suffering of humanity. He delights in seeing people debasing themselves. You know, recently, you know, technology is an amazing thing on one hand, but it's easily corrupted on the other hand. So you can enjoy some of the things that it's good for, but then sometimes it's like, you're exposed to things you don't really want to see. Or so there's a particular app that I've used recently, and what I'm using it for is for a good thing. Rebecca likes art. She likes to paint things. She's very talented. And so she's been showing me some of her artwork videos. And it's really cool. But on this app, you have other videos. And some of these other... And there's nothing wicked or evil. Nobody's performing any kind of lewd acts or anything like that. But what you see is a bunch of people who are damaged people. Okay? And I'm not saying this to be critical or judgmental, but understand that a person who is covered from the top of their scalp, every part of their body is covered in tattoos and piercings, that is not normal. Okay? And I'm not saying that to be cruel or to hurt people's feelings. I'm telling you there's something wrong. Okay, you don't maim your body if you're healthy on the inside. Okay? And I see that, and in my heart, I'm weeping, and I'm praying for these strangers. I don't even know them. Lord, put someone on their path to show them your love, because they need to be set free. See, Satan, he's delighting in, look at what I've done. I've gotten them to debase themselves, to destroy themselves. Look what I've made them do. Ha, ha, ha. That's the enemy we're fighting. That's the real war we're fighting and the real war we're waging. And here's the amazing thing, and this is, if we could, when we finally get this, because we will get this. The Bible tells us somebody finally gets it, okay? This life that we've received through our faith in Jesus, Satan can't stop it, ever. There is not one occurrence recorded in the Word of God where Jesus came up against anything or anyone and they said, no, I'm not going to do what you say. Not one. The disciples had issues, right? Is it Matthew 17 or 14? I can't remember which, but it's the child they couldn't deliver the demon from. And Jesus, it's 17, thank you. I always confuse the two because I think it's 17, 14. But anyways, Jesus didn't have a problem. He just said, you have to go. The life that we have is the life that was in Jesus. And when we come to that realization, Satan's out of luck. Amen? He is a defeated foe. He knows it better than we do. Turn with me to Matthew 16. The title of tonight's message is Shall Not Prevail. And it's not Alain Legault shall not prevail. Satan shall not prevail. And you know who said that? You know who said Satan shall not prevail? Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Who said it? Jesus said it. Is Jesus a liar? No. Is Jesus occasionally mistaken? Is he occasionally confused? So if Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail, then that means they won't prevail. Hallelujah. Do we believe this? I think we want to believe it. But when push comes to shove, as Pastor Jim said this morning, you know, the day is coming where we're going to stop doubting on the inside when we're about to pray with someone or to lay hands on someone. Oh, I hope this works. Because the gates can't prevail. Jesus said so. We know from Scripture, somebody gets this. Hallelujah. I want it to be us. I want it to be our generation that gets it. Amen. We're going to have to do something about it, though. It's not going to happen with us just sitting on our hands watching television. And I speak to myself as I say that, by the way. Hallelujah. So, let's look at this for a few moments. We don't have many moments, but let's do it. I love this part. It says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. If you've come to the realization that Jesus is the Christ, you are blessed. Hallelujah. That is something to rejoice about every morning when you wake up. I'm blessed. I know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. And the awesome thing is, just like it wasn't revealed to Simon or to Peter by the flesh, it was revealed by God to him. It was revealed by God to you. God revealed this to you, and you got it. Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice in. Hallelujah. But he says, you know, upon this rock, I think many of us have made the mistake of believing that Jesus was referring to Peter when he said, upon this rock. And what adds to the confusion is Peter means rock. Okay, but that's not the case, okay? And there's a world religion that's founded on this, and basically they say that their supreme leader is a descendant of Peter, spiritually speaking, and that he's the rock being referred to here. But that's not the case. Jesus is saying the rock that my church is going to be built upon is the revelation of who Jesus is. That's the foundation stone. What's he saying? He's saying is if you have the foundation stone of knowing who I am, that's an unshakable foundation stone. That's a foundation stone that leads you into the power. That's a foundation stone that leads you into the life that I have for you. Amen? And he says, if you have been established upon this rock, this foundation stone of faith in me, understand that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this faith. That means a Christian, a person in the millisecond that they are born again, in the span of time that is immeasurable by man, I put my faith in Jesus instantly. We don't have the tools or the capacity. The science just isn't there to measure how quickly God takes us from death to life. But that newborn believer in that instant has enough life on the inside of them, because it's all of it, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. Wow. That's how powerful the life is. How is it that I've been born again for going on 40-some years, and I'm not walking out where I see a pattern of people being added to the church every day, and I lay hands on the sick and they recover, and I'm not beating myself up, but I am pointing out the fact that Jesus said the gates of hell should not prevail. And I'm established on the rock, the faith of knowing who he is. Hallelujah. So this kingdom of God is built upon this faith, which leads us into life. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell cannot withstand this life. We could go through the Gospels, and we will see example after example after example of Jesus exercising this life, and the gates of hell folding before him over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So let's stop there for a moment and think. If we were living in an era where we had a king and we had that form of government, a monarchy, and the king said, take that guy's head and remove it from his body forcibly, somebody would walk over and cut off his head. And who would turn around and say to the king, you can't do that? Only a fool who is willing to have his head parted from his body. Amen? Amen? Now, thankfully, we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who loves us, who delivers us, who heals us, and so on. And so, everywhere we see Jesus living and being, he's operating as a king in the kingdom of his Father. And everywhere he goes, he says or makes proclamations or declarations as a king, and the things happen as he said. He says to a demon, go, and the demon goes. Hallelujah. That's who we are. Because in Revelation 1:6, it says that he's made us kings and priests. We're kings too. Last week, by the way, you know, one of the great things we need to start doing is start listening to messages more than once. I've recognized that, you know, I'll listen to a message that our pastor has brought, and I'll be like, yeah, that was really great. And I've retained a good portion of it. There's more to it than that. I need to go back and listen to it again. It's something I'm going to have to start doing faithfully. So I encourage you to do the same. Last week we heard a message about I am and I do. Hallelujah. That's a king. I am a king and I act accordingly. Hallelujah. And again, it's not about I'm a king, so I'm going to drive a Maybach or a BMW, whatever, and I'm going to live in a 15,000 square foot palatial house in a McMansion somewhere, whatever. That's not the kind of king we're talking about. We're talking about a king who, when he speaks, things happen. Hallelujah. Amen? Why? Because Jesus said the gates will not prevail. Hallelujah. Well, what's the problem? Well, of course, the problem is, of course, still that there's some misunderstanding and false teachings out there. Let's look at the gates. What are the gates of hell? Well, gates are a defensive structure, right? They are erected to prevent an enemy from gaining entrance into a city or into a castle or maybe into a military base. Gates are a defensive structure. Gates are immobile. Gates, they don't put them on wheels and roll them around and bring them into combat. Gates are established to protect an area, right? We got that? And they're established, again, and erected to prevent an attack from gaining entrance or invaders from gaining entrance into a location where we don't want them. Got it. They're also used to protect the contents of whatever place. So let's say the castle is full of gold, then the gates are established to be a defensive perimeter to prevent other people from coming in and taking the gold. All right, we're looking at this from a natural standpoint for just a moment. If somebody were to desire to attack a castle to go and take the gold, the gates wouldn't be sent out into combat. The gates are immobile. They stay there until we get this, right? Okay. So why am I saying this? Because I guess some people have thought as the gates of hell as being an offensive weapon of the enemy that's an active weapon coming against us. The gates are a passive defense. They're not activated until someone comes and attacks. The moment you were born again, you became an invader of hell. Or not hell, but you know what I'm saying. Of the enemy's camp. Let's put it like that. Just by virtue of being born again. Then you decide, I'm actually going to do something with this new birth. I'm going to invest myself in the things that I've been taught. Oh, there are four pillars. I'm going to actively live according to the teaching of the four pillars. I'm going to pray in tongues as frequently as I can think to do so. I'm actually going to invest myself in reading the Word of God and assimilating it and meditating upon it. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit teach me through that. Whoa, worship is a thing. I'm going to worship. I'm going to fast too. I'm not going to like it all the time, but I'm going to do it. And wow. Well, guess what? You're an even greater threat to those the spoils, okay, to that gold, if you will. Picture for a moment, Wright Pat Air Force Base has gates. You may not have ever seen them, but you might be able to picture a military base, a modern-style military base from movies or television shows that you've seen, and there are gates there. Now, Wright Pat Air Force Base has gates. And if I want to just mosey on to the base whenever I want to, somebody's going to stop me. And if I try to violently gain access, they will use violence in return. And if I use the kind of violence that involves firearms or things like that, they will do so in return, and they will undoubtedly kill me. But here I am. How many miles would you say are we from Wright Pat Air Force Base? At least 10 miles? 5 miles. Okay, 5 miles. Doesn't matter. 5 miles is far enough we can't even see the gates. Are the gates of Wright Pat Air Force Base a threat to me? No. I'm not a threat to them, and by virtue of their great distance, 5 miles is far enough, I'm not a threat. They're not a threat to me. But if I try to get in there, sneak on base or something like that, their defenses will engage, and they will stop me by whatever means necessary. So what a gate will do is, even though it's a passive defense and it's not going to attack you per se, they're not going to put the gates on a set of wheels and roll them out here, out to the parking lot and attack me with the gates. That's not going to happen. But if I become a threat to a base by virtue of my going to the base, they're going to shoot at me. Right? Makes sense. Okay. So the gates of hell has a defense. The defense are the fiery darts. The defense are the flaming arrows, okay? They're being fired at us. Why? Because Satan and the enemy, he wants to keep his spoils of war. What are the spoils? Again, it's people, okay? Those loved ones we've been praying for so long and haven't received Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, amen? The people who are sick and maimed, what did Jesus say when, okay, let's back up to Matthew 11 just for a second. I want you to see it with me. John sends some of his disciples, two of them, and they ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus' response was, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Gates of hell did not prevail. The lame walk, gates of hell did not prevail. The lepers are cleansed, gates of hell did not prevail. The deaf hear, the gates of hell did not prevail. The dead are raised up, gates of hell did not prevail. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and on and on. Hallelujah. What's going on? Jesus is storming the enemy's gates. They can't stand up against him. And by extension, Jesus is saying, we heard this morning. I was sent by the Father and I send you. If we're sent by Jesus and Jesus is saying that the gates of hell shall not prevail, praise the Lord. What are we waiting for? Jesus is telling us that the ground the God of this world is occupying is our objective. And the gates, his defensive battlements that he has erected around himself and his spoil, they cannot prevail. They cannot keep us out, and they cannot prevent us from achieving our objective. If we were to go to Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That was his objective, and it is now our objective. Jesus said it a little bit differently in Mark chapter 16 in the Great Commission. That's our objective, to go out and to take hold of that which Satan is trying to hold on to, and he's got us deceived into thinking we're going to fail. Because Jesus said his gates will not prevail. They shall not prevail. So what are the gates protecting? Well, they're protecting his spoil, the lost first and foremost, the sick, those in bondage. I mean, consider the boy in Mark 9, right? Oh, he throws himself in the fire and he has fits and so forth. Oh, Jesus, can't you do anything? Help my unbelief. Or Mark 5, the Gadarene demoniac. It says about him that always, night and day, he was in the caves crying and weeping and cutting himself. Those are the people in the world. They need us. Even if they think they're okay because they've plastered a veneer of, there's more than just opioids and drugs that can soothe the soul, right? You can soothe the soul by covering yourself in tattoos. You can soothe the soul by involving yourself in all sorts of bizarre behavior and so on. But in the end, they're still damaged, broken people. We need to go get them. Sure, the enemy wants to keep you poor and sick and whatever, but guess what? You're already born again. You're already delivered from all that stuff. That's a different battle to be fought. Amen? It's a battle of, oh, wait a minute, this is who I really am. And believe me, that's a battle that I still fight myself. So if the gates won't prevail, what's the problem? If the gates don't move to attack you, and they are defensive, what's the problem? Well, of course, if you could picture in your mind an army advancing on a gated city, and that gated city is firing out those fiery arrows, those fiery darts, what's the purpose? Why are those fiery darts being fired and shot out? It's to turn the attacker away. It's to dissuade the army, is to discourage the army. When you see a bunch of people catching fire around you, oh, it hurts, and they're burning and they're rolling around on the ground, you might say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not so interested in going to get what's behind those gates. Every time we stand up for the truth, the enemy's firing those flaming arrows. Every time we show the love of Christ to people, the enemy's firing those arrows. Why? Because we're the fragrance of Christ to a lost and dying world. The enemy wants to shut that down. So the purpose is to turn us away and ultimately prevent us from laying hold of what's behind those gates, the people. And the enemy knows that the day we decide to be who we've been made to be, the day we actually begin to live that out, his gates will fail. He knows that. But he also knows that if he can keep us centered on our own personal issues and just daily fighting just to get over our own nonsense, we won't be concerned about his gates. So what am I talking about? Well, these fiery darts just keep coming and coming and coming, and they keep bumping up against our emotions, and we get all bent out of shape, and it's the Alain Legault woe is me show all over again, right? You can insert your name there if you want. If we spend our days just crying the blues for our own needs, then we're not actually laying siege to the enemy's gates. He may not be able to get you to walk away from Christ, but if he can keep you from being powerless, that's good enough for him. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. I'm getting close to the end here. Ephesians 6:10 talks about the armor of God. And just for a moment, I just want to look at one particular armament, if you will, or armor. Ephesians 6, I found it. Verse 15, Paul says, "Your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We need the gospel of peace in operation in our lives constantly all the time. What is that talking about? I used to read this and really look at it from a standpoint of the gospel of peace is what I'm presenting to other people. But the gospel of peace is something that should be in operation in my life on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim was actually referring to this morning. He may even made reference to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." If you don't have a sound mind, it's because you're not in peace. The gospel of peace being in operation in your life is you have soundness of mind. We all go through stuff each and every day. Stupid stuff happens. One day, last week or the week before, we walked out, Jamie and I got in the car, we had to drive out to do a few errands. We were going to be on like 20 minutes, maybe that. And it was a busy day, we had a lot of stuff going on, but we needed 20 minutes to run this errand and start the car, the garage door opens. I start rolling out, I'm like, uh-oh, something's wrong. And so I throw the car into park and I get out and look, and sure enough, just as I thought, our back tire is as flat as a pancake. Oh no. And I'm like, that's not good. And it looked like, it was as flat could be, which means it had gone flat overnight. And then, look at that. There's a big fat nail or whatever right there in the middle of the tread. So my first thought was, okay, I know what to do. And I get my jack out and I kind of showed off for Jamie, because I had that spare on in 10 minutes flat and I felt like a man. Anyways. I'll show you who's boss. But in that time span, a few thoughts ran through my mind. One was, I don't have time for this. Okay, and then there's frustration that comes with that. Then it was, what am I going to do? I don't have money for this. And then it was, stop. God has already got an answer for this. Just deal with what's in front of you right now, which is to put the spare on, and then you'll take the next step as it comes. Then it occurred to me, wait, I bought the tires at Costco. Ha ha! I get it fixed for free. And sure enough, they did. So other than wasting our time, right? But here's the thing. It's a fiery dart. What's the fiery dart? The circumstance? I think the enemy can do things. I don't think that was a fiery dart in that moment. The fiery dart was, there it is again. Your day is wasted. There it is again. Your money. You don't have enough money for life. Blah, blah, blah. All these thoughts are coming. Why? To get me away from peace. Why? Because if I don't have peace, I make stupid decisions. We all do. Right? Amen. We need the gospel of peace in operation in ourselves first before we can go around sharing it with other people. Hallelujah. And if we have the gospel of peace in operation in ourselves, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Because they're going to keep firing the fiery darts. And then what happens? We extinguish it. Ha ha! Here I am. I'm coming to get you. Praise the Lord. Gospel feet are shod where? On our feet. Why on our feet? Well, our feet are our foundation, but our feet are also directional. My head may decide I want to go this way or that way, but my feet actually, engage that decision, if you will. Hallelujah. But if you don't have peace, you don't know where to go. You don't know what direction to go into. If you don't have soundness of mind. And I know we've all experienced that at one point or another where, I used a really simplistic example, but it could be all sorts of things. I heard somebody mention today that they were far away in another state and they found out that their basement was flooded. Great. Now what? That was an opportunity for fear and anxiety and stress to come upon that person. But if you're shod with the gospel of peace, you go, okay, Lord, I know you already have an answer for this. Hallelujah. Carry on at peace. Amen? And certainly the Lord did have a plan for that. Hallelujah. The gospel of peace is not about what we see or what we feel as a result of what we see. Right? If peace is completely dependent on all of our circumstances being lined up just right, we're in big trouble. This morning we heard external circumstances must stay external. Isn't that the truth? Hallelujah. Those flaming arrows, they want to bring the external circumstance and make them internal issues. But we don't have to let that happen. Paul said to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, he said, I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances. And now in that particular context, he was talking about money, but he was saying, I've learned to be content because I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. And he wasn't saying like, haha, suckers, look what I can do and you can't. No, he was saying it because it was, I'm an example unto you. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I can be content no matter what the circumstance, so can you. And they say that historically he wrote that letter to the Philippians from prison. And they call it the joy book. I can tell you honestly, I spent 10 days in Africa and I did not feel much contentment or joy. And that was 10 days and it wasn't even prison. Hallelujah. But guess what? Who Jesus has made me to be is I could have been content and I should have been content. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the enemy, he's constantly firing those arrows. Has God said, God will not fulfill his promise for you, and on and on and on. The circumstances, they always come. And they always will. But the fiery darts, the enemy just yap, 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 yap. When Satan went to Jesus to tempt him, Jesus' response was always the word of God. Amen? It is written. It is written. It is written. And that is our response as well, which means we have to know the word of God to be able to respond to it. If we have no peace, the result will be indecision. So we're just powerless. We're just standing there. I don't know what to do. Or we make bad decisions. If we made the right decision, sometimes it's really purely by accident or God's grace. Or someone came and rescued us. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because we have to keep our faith in the Lord. We have to stay established on what he has said and what he is doing in us on a daily basis instead of looking to our circumstances and allowing our circumstances to give us peace. Our circumstances cannot consistently give us peace, and we know that. If you've been alive longer than, 5 or 6 years on this earth and you've actually had to have responsibility in your life, you know that circumstances will at some point make you unhappy, but you can still have peace in the midst of it. In order to have peace in the midst of an unpleasant circumstance, we need to operate not by what we see, but by what God has established in us in terms of the life that he's given us and the programming we get from the Word of God. Amen? You understand what I'm saying when I say that? If you think of a submarine for a moment, a submarine goes underwater and is able to navigate underwater. You have, I don't know what they call the submariner who actually sits at the steering wheel and steers the thing, but he does not have a window to look out and see, oh, wow, watch out for that shark. Whoop, look out for that crevice. Now we're going to go over here. Oh, there we go. There's our target, fire one. There's no windows on a submarine. So how does he know where to go? And even if there were windows, you get deep enough, you can't see anything. All right? They operate through the machinery, through the instruments. Okay? And that's the way we have to get. We have to come to a point that we operate not by what we see, but by our instrumentation, which is the life on the inside of us and the Word of God that's established in us. Amen? So that flat tire on the car, okay, that's a crummy deal. Nobody wants that. You come home to a flooded basement, nobody wants that. You get a bad report from a doctor, nobody wants that. A bill that you expected to be $80 is $372. What? Nobody wants any of those things, but they're just circumstances. And that's where we have to get to the point of understanding that's all they are. They're circumstances. It doesn't change who we are and doesn't change the fact that we could go through it content and with soundness of mind and have the peace to make the right decisions in the midst of it. Amen? So the enemy, he's firing the fiery darts at us in hopes to turn us away, to get us caught up on the flat tire or caught up on this impossibly large bill or whatever it is, so that we're not paying attention to his gates that are going to just melt before us, because they shall not prevail. Amen? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus said it. It must be true. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. We see, Lord, that at the end we win. Hallelujah. The gates shall not prevail. We're not ninjas, by the way. We're not a commando force. You know, like the Navy SEALs? Nobody knows who they are until after they're done and retired. But we're not Navy SEALs. We're not ninjas. We're out in the open. Why? Because the gates can't prevail anyways. Hallelujah.